It's very good to be here again. God is so good. Your worship, Tim, had no idea that the first thing that I'm going to start off with is actually a story about bowing down. Notice that last song. And yeah, God really does. He is here. He's arranging everything to work well. I was asked to talk about Flow Ministries. And that's a ministry that God had me start 9 years ago. And I've been there 9 years. As it turns out, I have to tell you that I've just left Flow as staff. I'm still working in the same neighborhood. I'm still doing things with Flow. I'm just not on staff anymore. Okay? And there's a number of reasons for that. And one of the really key reasons I'm going to talk about towards the end of today's message. But I will tell you all about Flow and what has happened at Flow. Okay? And what we try to do at Flow. How Flow started was more like 10 years ago. 10, 11 years ago, I was just sitting at home one evening, and we usually, we pray with the kids. Well, I have two boys. We pray with the kids, and we chat a little bit, and then we send them up to bed. And so after we send the kids up to bed, usually I chat with my wife a little bit, and then I come downstairs, and I would wind down by watching TV for a while. In case you don't know, TV is kind of a mindless activity to me. So I don't know about to you, but to me. So it actually just clears my mind and relaxes me before I go to sleep. As I was sitting there just doing nothing, watching TV, relaxing, God said this: I want you to go bow down and pray right now. Not just bow down, but prostrate on the ground. Didn't say why. Now, this has only happened once before in my life. Not prostrate. God said, I want you to kneel down and pray. And something incredible happened when I kneeled down and prayed that time. So I knew something was up. Okay? And so God said, I want you to just go and pray. And I looked around. Clearly, this is not something that I normally do. But I looked around. Hey, no one's around. No one can see me. So I just went, and I went down on the ground. And I prayed. Prayed for a while. Prayed for people around me. I didn't know what to pray for. So I just thought, okay, you want me to pray? I'll just pray for the people around me. And I just prayed for people, ministry. And then after a little while, God said, this idea came into my head very clearly, get up and write. So I got up, went, grabbed my laptop, sat on the couch, and ideas just started coming. And I just started writing. I just started typing. I was just dictating, you know, I was just like taking notes. Like God was dictating to me. I was just taking notes. This is very strange. I assure you, this does not happen to me every day. But it did happen that time. I just typed, nonstop, typed about one page in Word. Point form, only. So it was a lot of stuff, a lot of detail. When I stopped, I looked at what I typed, and it was a vision for a ministry. And it was all about house churches and being in neighborhoods. And I didn't know what to do with it then. I actually thought that, why do we need house churches? At the time, I was in a fairly large ministry. In a church where we had over 20 outreach ministries. Some of those outreach ministries have like 100 non-Christians in it. And I had, you know, there was many teams and lots of people doing lots of stuff. And I thought, this is working well. Why do we need house churches in Canada? I understood house churches was needed in a place like China and other places, what missionaries call creative access nations, where you're not allowed to preach the gospel openly, right? And I didn't understand why it was needed. But in the end, God answered all my questions over the next year or so. And that's how Flow got started. It got started because of a vision and a calling. And really, what God asked us to do, I want to ask you, when God then said, I want you to go, and what it entailed in the end was me leaving the church I was at, where I was pastoring, and starting out solo, going into the neighborhood, starting out this whole ministry. Okay? And what God told me that day, what do you think? Do you think that that was merely a suggestion or something stronger? What do you think? Vote, any vote for stronger? Any vote for merely a suggestion? Nobody. Good. Okay. Well, it was actually easy for us to think about it as merely a suggestion, isn't it? When God calls us to do something, we all have the temptation to say, yeah, do you really want me to do that? It's just a suggestion, isn't it? But no, it was not just a suggestion. It was far stronger than that. And that's what we got to look at. What we got to look at is look at today. And I'm going to weave Flo's story in this story of this wealthy young man. Okay? Similarly, was the radical calling from God, from Jesus, to this rich young man to sell everything that he has, give to the poor, and go follow Jesus. Was it merely a suggestion? Of course not. It was far more than that. So let's try to understand that. Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can be here to worship you, to bow down to you. And we know that even though we may not right now, right here, be physically bowing down like I was in that story, in that incident, we are bowing down to you, Lord, in our hearts, in our spirits. And may that be pleasing to you. And as we share the stories of you in our lives, in our ministries, and as we share your word, may you be the only one who is speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. First thing you notice is that about this young man is that our mission and vision has to be God-directed, and we have to listen. It's not merely a suggestion. We have to listen. One thing that this young man did right, he came to Jesus and he asked. Right? That's one thing that he did do right. He came to Jesus and he goes, I want to go to heaven. Right? How do I get there? That's basically what he said. Right? I want to go to heaven. How do I get there? And he seek God's answer. He could have just gone on his own way, like many people do, and say, hey, I want to live life the way I want to live. But no, he did do one thing right. He came to God and he said, I want to know how to do it right. Okay? His trouble was he couldn't really take how radical Jesus' answer was. Right? By the way, you guys know that when you share the gospel, it isn't enough just to say you can get to heaven. Right? There's a little more than that, and you'll notice it here, right? You might say, as far as going out and sharing the gospel and getting people saved, right? That is a godsend, right? Someone already comes to you. How many people come to you out of nowhere and say, I want to go to heaven, tell me how? That doesn't happen very often, does it, right? This is like, wow. Jesus gets kind of something really easy dropped on his lap, right? But notice how what he shares with this young man. He didn't say, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say that. He saved that for some other place. John 3:16 would have been known as Matthew 19-something if he had said that here. But no, that's not what he said. Instead, what he actually did was something quite different. So what was he doing? You have to understand what he was doing, right? He told the guy to love the neighbor as himself, right? That's what he said. Love the neighbor as yourself, right? And in that, he's given this young man a mission for his life. What is our mission? The mission is the same for all Christians, right? What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you'll notice that in Scripture, very interestingly, you start to hear some explanation of how to love God. Have you ever thought about how to love God? If you haven't, you should. You should read about it, not just think about it. You should read about it in God's Word. God's Word actually says this. The greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. But 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Galatians 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that when Jesus said it another time, he said, this sums up the law and the prophets. He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But in Galatians, Paul leaves out, love the Lord your God. He just says, love your neighbor as yourself, sums up everything. Why did he leave that out? The reason why he leaves that out is because in John 13, in the love command, Jesus explains. He says that if you love me, you'll follow my commands. And here's the command I give you, love one another. So to love one another is to love God. It's one and the same thing. Okay? So that is the mission that we have, right? And by the way, Paul repeats it in Romans 13:8, he who loves his fellow human beings has fulfilled the law. Okay? Vision. Now, that was his mission. And that's the mission that we all share. And that is what we made the mission of Flow to be. And I'll expand on that a little bit later, okay? But that's very clear. We all, as Christians, share a mission. The mission is to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is a pretty radical thing, isn't it? Right? We can say, I can love my neighbor. But love my neighbor as myself? Don't leave out that last two words, right? It's really easy to leave out the last two words, isn't it? Right? Oh, I can love my neighbor. I'll do a nice thing for them once in a while, Christmas time, send them a gift, right? But love your neighbor as yourself has a whole other radical meaning. And we have to think about that. And it's not a suggestion. And we have to think about how do we do that, right? And that's the mission. But there is a vision. A vision for how does this young man at this point in time in their life. By the way, there's all kinds of definitions of missions and visions. And if you're in the corporate world like I was, you can buy 10 books and you'll get different definitions. Okay? For the purpose of a biblical definition, I would say the mission is the bigger thing. It's the goal. It is the task that it is the thing that we're given to do in our lifetime. That's our mission. Okay? And then the vision is more like a picture of how. It's more detailed, more specific, of how you're supposed to do it at a certain time. Okay? So just so that you understand the language I'm using. It's really confusing if you're in the corporate world. You hear the two things reverse all the time. Okay? And it goes back and forth. So don't, go. I'm going with what the Bible says, okay? The mission is actually to love your neighbor as yourself. The vision for this young man at that point in time, what Jesus called him to do, just like he called me to start Flow some 10 years ago, the mission was to sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That was a very specific thing that he was asked to do at that time. That was the vision. That was what loving your neighbor as yourself would look like for this young man at that time. That's what Jesus was calling him to do. Okay? So that's the thing. That's the vision. Now, this vision is actually very much connected to salvation and repentance. Here's what we explain. I'm pretty sure I mentioned this before, so I'll go over it very quickly, okay? Why didn't God just say that if you believe me, you'll be saved? Or did he? Actually, he did. And what he's doing is he's, in this little passage, this interaction with the rich young man, he's actually expanding on what believing him means. Okay? In case you don't realize it. What he's actually saying is, if you remember, James says that faith without works is dead. Right? So, if you have real faith, it'll be reflected in works. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, do you really trust me? You know those games that they play? Right? Anyone want to come up here? No, I'm just kidding, but I'm going to say, anyone want to come up here and fall backwards so I can catch them? Right? Now, why does that demonstrate trust? Because you have to do something, right? You're asked to do something. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you really trust me? If you trust me, you will have eternal life. You will have salvation. But to show that you trust me, are you willing to say yes to what I'm telling you to do? Even if it doesn't make sense to you. That's what trust is, doesn't it? Doesn't make sense for one of you to come up here and fall backwards. Right? You just do it. Because you trust the person. Right? And that's what trust is. Jesus is saying, do you trust me enough if I'm asking you to do something really radical? Really different? Do you trust me enough that you would say yes? Right? And the moment you say yes, you're saved. Because you've demonstrated that decision to trust. Right? And how you do it, whether you do it well or not, that's actually not tied to your salvation. But the decision to trust Jesus when he tells you to do something like that, that is tied to your salvation. Right? Because if we keep deciding, if we never decide once to say, Jesus, I trust what you're asking me to do. I trust you enough to say yes to what you're asking me to do. Now, doing is another story. But just to be able to say, yes, I'm saying yes to that. I'm going to try. Right? I made a decision to do so. Whether I succeed or not, that's another story. Right? But it is that decision that is the faith that we're saved through. We're saved by grace through this type of faith. Okay? So that's what that's all about. That's why Jesus didn't say, if you believe me, you're okay. He actually expanded on that here to say, this is what believe or trust actually means. If I ask you to do this, are you willing to say yes? If he had said yes, then he would have been saved right there. What is impossible with human beings is possible with God, because he didn't actually have to do it all perfectly in order to be saved. To do that would have been impossible, right? However, to make the decision to do so was not impossible. And it was made possible because of what Jesus was going to do. At that time, he hadn't done it yet, but because of Jesus was going to do on the cross for this young man and what he has done for each and every one of us, right? And that is what he's talking about. But the vision is very much tied into our salvation. Now, you notice that. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. The mission and the vision that we have, taking that up, is actually very much part of our salvation. It is part of our repentance. I don't have time to explain that today. Repentance is actually the one and the same thing. Repentance is, you hear people talk about repentance as a change of mind. I actually see it more as a change of trust, right? Repentance is when you take your trust. I used to trust in life in this direction. Now I've decided I'm going to trust in life in God's direction. That's repentance. So faith, repentance, mission is all tied together. It is all tied together. You cannot separate those things. If we are going to live as a true follower of Christ, as a true Christian, all those things are connected together. You can't say, I want salvation, but I don't want a mission. Doesn't work that way. Okay? And by the way, in case you don't realize, one of the things that Flo also has built itself on is the idea of discipleship. And there's only one discipleship process that Jesus gives us, and that is to deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow him. You'll notice in this little episode here, that's what Jesus asked the young man to do. The first thing that Jesus wants the young man to do was deny what? His wealth. He doesn't ask everybody to sell everything they have and give it to the poor. But for this young man at that time, that was the thing that he needed to work on. That was the thing that he needed to deny. He needed to deny himself by selling all his possession and giving it to the poor. That's to take up his cross. That is a mission. Giving the money to the poor is actually a mission to love your neighbor, isn't it? Right? That is to take up that mission and then to carry it out and then to follow Jesus. Right? That is a vision. Okay? And what Flo did was, through many things that God told us, and that this wasn't the only passage, but through many things that God told us, we were to take our faith into where we already live. You see, our vision was this. Our mission, vision, life, it's all tied together. Okay? Our mission, vision, life is this. To share God's love. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? To share God's love and to enter life renewal together. That's discipleship, right? Now, I would argue that those two are the same missions for every Christian, for every church, okay? To share God's love and to enter life renewal together. And how we do life renewal is by denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following Jesus, okay? Which means an old part of self cut off, a new mission embraced, and then living out that new mission by following Jesus' example of sacrifice. Okay? So that's actually, and through living out that new vision, we actually have true fellowship with Jesus. I think I've talked about that previously. So, Flo's mission and vision is tied together this way. Share God's love and to life renewal together. The specific thing is where we already live. We wanted to do it in neighborhoods, not in church buildings. There's plenty of people doing it in church buildings, and it's wonderful, including you guys. It's great. We should keep doing it. Not saying we should stop doing that. But in addition to doing things in church buildings, we need to be out there doing something else. We need to be out there where we already live, because our mission, vision, and life are not separated. We can't just do our mission, vision in the church and in the church environment or in the circles where our church friends are. You have to lift that mission, vision, and life out there in every circle that you have in your life, in every relationship that you have. And we won't do it perfectly, but that's our mission and our vision, right? Out where we already live. And as a result of that, what we do is, what Flow does has three components. It has what we call an at-home component, which is in neighborhoods. It has what we call a at-play component, which for up till this point, it is still just limited to a cafe ministry. That kind of stuff could be any recreational space, like sports and anything else, social circles, anything. And then the third one, which we haven't even been able to start yet, is at work or at school. Okay? So those are the places where we live our lives. Those are the places where we spend most of our lives. And that's why we have those ministries. So in at home, we have house church ministries, we have compassionate ministries, and so on. So, and at play, we have this cafe ministry, which I'll talk a little bit more about. Okay? We want to mix the two key expressions of faith and everyday thing. We want to make love and discipleship an everyday thing that we do, a natural part of our everyday lives, right? And how we've done it is how we've done it is partly to be able to, well, house churches is actually another step, because if you step back and think about how do you get people to come to house churches, people that you don't know in the neighborhood or people that you do know but they're not Christians in the neighborhood, how do you get them? So you have to do something else first. Actually, there's a lot of visits. One-on-one visits, one-on-two visits. We go and visit couples, families, individuals, and we build friendship with them, and we start to share what it's like to have God in our lives, right? And it has to be done very naturally. And there's this whole thing we call seemingly casual conversations, and I've given classes on that a number of times. So it's about having conversation that seems casual, but they're actually very intentional about how what you're sharing and how you're actually discipling people, even through these seemingly casual conversations. And Jesus does that a lot, by the way, if you realize, right? He talks to the woman in the well, at the well, right? He talks to this rich young man and many other people that he just talks to. And he talks to the people, even in a crowd when he preaches. He tells stories about life, about making wine, about, you know, renting property, about money, about all these things, right? That's how he shares the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, through these everyday life stories. And that's what we try to do, okay? So we try to do all of that together. And I want to just share some of the stories of how God works in these, right? House churches I won't talk about because, yeah, it is... You can imagine that more easily. It's a more informal way of getting together, more intimate way of getting together. A bit like a Bible study. People get in and discuss and they talk about stuff. It's also really good in that preaching is a little easier, because I prepare illustrations. A lot of times I don't get to use them. Why? Because somebody will say, "Hey, this is like what just happened to me." I go, "Oh, okay, let's talk about that." So I don't have to talk about the illustration that I came up with, right? So it's actually really good. And one such time when it comes to discipleship, one such time was, I think I told you guys about the man who, about turning the other cheek, about pulling the weeds. I didn't tell you about that one? No? Really? Okay, then I'll tell that one. Okay. Right, so one time we were sharing in house church and a visit comes into play in a second too. So about, you know, turning the other cheek. And
you know, of course, the obvious question is, does turning the other cheek just means that you want to be a doormat and get abused? The answer is no, in case you don't know. Turning the other cheek is anything but passive. Being a doormat is passive, okay? Turning the other cheek is taking your situation where you are being mistreated and you are repaying evil with good. That's what you're doing, right? Walking the extra mile. Instead of feeling like you're being forced to do something, you're now offering to do something for the other person. You become the proactive person to love. Turning the other cheek means taking that situation you're in and finding how God wants you to love that person proactively rather than passively taking negative things. Okay? So that's what turning the other cheek means. And this fellow yells, "Oh, that's the situation that I'm in." And then he actually proceeds. I had to stop him, but then he still played a thing for me later on, a message that another neighbor left him. This nice little old lady who's very meek and mild left him a really nasty message with swear words and everything. I haven't told you this? No? With swear words and everything. And the reason why was she was really mad at him because somehow she got convinced that he was feeding the skunks. There was a lot of skunks coming around the neighborhood at the time. And I don't know where she got the idea, but she got the idea. She just lives a few doors down. And these stores are not far apart in Kin Village, right? And she just got convinced, and she called the cops on him. She said, "This guy is feeding the skunks, attracting skunks to come to our neighborhood." And it wasn't his fault. We found out later on why the skunks were coming. It was because there were construction in other places, so the skunks became homeless, and they were roaming around looking for a new home. Okay? So, poor skunks and poor guy. So he gets yelled at. So he goes, "Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that God gives me a..." So he had to deny himself to do that, right? Because what's our natural reaction when someone accuses us of something bad that is not fair, right? We fight back. We defend ourselves. He didn't do that. Instead, he said, "Okay, I'm going to do what God's word says. I'm going to look for an opportunity to love this lady." Okay? Sure enough, within a day or two, this happened. An opportunity came up. Everyone was out in the neighborhood pulling weeds and putting them on the sidewalk, right? And he notices that this old lady was pulling weeds, but she doesn't have a bag. You need a, in case you don't know, you're supposed to have a paper bag to put it in, to put all your yard waste in, otherwise they won't pick it. But this lady didn't have a bag. So he thought, "Okay, good, great idea. I've got an idea. I'm going to give her a bag." But he was smart. He figured that if he gave her the bag, she would yell at him and not take the bag. So he got another neighbor to give her the bag. Well, somehow this little old lady figured out that it came from him and yelled at that other lady. So he goes, "Oh man, this isn't working." So he goes, I said, then what did you do, right? Actually, oh, by the way, what happened was that a few days later on Wednesday, I went and visited him, and he got really excited. He goes, "Yeah, I turned the other cheek." And that's the story he tells me. So as he's telling me the story, I said, "So what happened? What did you do then? Like, you're stuck then." He goes, no, "I knew what to do. So I prayed to God, and God gave me another idea." So, okay. He says, "God said, wait till she goes back in," because she just puts her weed in a pile, right? And "wait till she goes back into the house, and you go and bag it for her." So he did that. He went, I said, "Oh, that's great. Fantastic. What a good way of loving your neighbor, right? No matter what she did to you. Did she see you?" He goes, "Yeah, I think so. I think she was watching from the window." "Did she yell at you?" "No, she didn't," right? So he was learning how to do this. And this is the kind of things that we should be doing, that we should be helping one another do. Actually doing things that are really radical in loving one another, loving our neighbor. Doing things that are not normal, but that are beyond human, that are divine, right? That's the kind of things that we should be doing right in our neighborhoods, right? And by the way, this guy is no saint. He, because of God calling him back, I guess when he was young, he's like about 60 years old. When he was young, he did go to church a little bit, but he really hadn't gone to church for decades,
right? And he drinks a lot. There are minors here, so I won't go into the details. He drinks a lot. Now, the other thing that happened over the years is he drank a lot less. He still hasn't been able to completely cut off drinking from his life, but he drinks a lot less now. And when I first met him, he was mostly drunk all the time, in a constant state of inebriation, basically. But by now, he's mostly sober, even though he still drinks some, right? But he's a lot better. But he's not a perfect person. And yet he's able to do this very radical thing, right? And that's what we are called to do. We are called to recognize that none of us are perfect, but yet we can all do something amazing if we let God work in and through us, right? And that's what Flow was all about, to be able to go into neighborhoods, to be able to help people do some things, to listen to God and to do something, to try to live something that's radical and make it normal. And that's what we're supposed to do. The radical things that Jesus calls us to do that are not suggestions are supposed to be normal in our lives. We're supposed to be able to do that, right? There's all kinds of other things. I had recently a trip to Collingwood. This elderly couple really needed help. They have a friend who was dying within days up in Collingwood. And it was a long-time friend. And they have no way of getting up there. And they requested really help to be able to go up there. And it was pretty clear that God wanted us to help. So they said they're willing to rent a car, but they can't drive. And the guy has already lost his license. The lady can't drive very far, basically. And so I offered to do that. So I ended up spending 6 hours with this elderly couple. And usually when we visit this elderly couple, within 15 minutes, they start a fight. Okay? So most of the time, we spend our time kind of being peacemakers, right? And trying to help them, trying to disciple them. And it's kind of weird, you know? They're much older than I am. They have more life experience. But I'm trying to disciple them. So when you're young, don't worry about it. It has nothing to do with age, okay? And I was trying to... By the way, my sons have taught me amazing things. When they were young, they would say things, and I thought, man, I hate it when they're right. So don't worry about your age, okay? And the Bible told you that, not me, okay? The Bible said, do not worry about your age, okay? Don't let people look down upon you because you're young. And so, incredibly... In this trip, we prayed a lot before we went, and there was other people praying for me because they knew, can Lou handle 6 hours with this couple, right? And if they start a fight within 15 minutes, what's going to end up being in 6 hours cooped up in a car and driving all the way up? And incredibly, they didn't have a single fight through this whole thing. They were really learning. Over time, they had learned. And the guy pulled me aside at one point and says, you know what, I really wanted to say something 5 minutes ago. I decided to shut up. And a woman pulled me aside another time and she goes, what am I going to do with this? She's picking a fight. And stay calm. And then she actually took the advice. She remembered what we told her through God's word. And the two of them did not have a single fight through the whole trip. And they were actually doing things that showed a lot of love for one another. And of course, I had an opportunity to hear their stories much more in depth, although I had already known them fairly well by this time. But it was actually incredible to see how God was working in their lives. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to just meet with people once in a while. We're not called to just say hi on Sundays. We are called to be involved in each other's lives. And that's what Flow tried to do. We want to be part of each other's lives. We want to be in depth and bringing God into each other's difficult times, difficult lives. It turns out when we got up there that their friend had already passed away. But we were able to visit the husband of the woman who passed away. And it was incredible that God was telling me, as the pastor, we are driven, we are naturally driven to want to minister. But on this trip, God was telling me, do not do it. God was saying, let the two of them minister to their friend. And I shut up as much as I could. And I just stayed quiet. And they were doing amazing things to minister to their friend. Not just with human things, but with divine, godly things. And it was actually quite incredible, right? Cafe ministries. How do you reach people who are not interested in hearing about God? They don't need any help. They're in middle class. They're probably wealthy. They're typically young. How do you reach people like that? That's where our cafe ministries come in. We have a partnership with the Pink Lounge. We have a thing that we're doing in one of the Starbucks sites, and musicians go in there and play music. And we have a whole team that comes in and actually talks to people. And we build relationships that way, right? So I won't talk too much about that today. I think I've talked about it before, right? So I just want to end with this. This vision, the vision changes over time. And that's what happens. Vision, just like Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? He went through different phases in his life. He did different things. He was a missionary, traveling missionary at one point. He was a tent maker at another point where he was making money and actually supporting a bunch of people studying to be missionaries, right? And then there was another point, through no choice of his own, he was in prison. So he had to do ministry from prison, writing letters and stuff like that, right? So at different phases in life, you get a different vision. Just like this young man. After he sells his stuff, if he were to do it, after he sells his stuff, gives it to the poor, starts following Jesus, Jesus will have a new vision for what he was supposed to do next. And that's kind of what happened to me. What happened to me was there was many reasons why this is the right time to leave Flow. One of which was, I have to be honest, one of which was I made a mistake that I never should have made. And I really felt that I need to take time off. That's part of it. But God also gave me something new. And during this period where I was considering things, one of the things that happened was, you see, when I started Flow 10 years ago and I presented the idea of how this all was supposed to work, not from me, but it was all from God. So I told, this is what God told me from God's word, like similar to things I just told you now, but a lot more, and about discipleship as well. Somebody already said, 9 years ago, someone said, you should put this in a book. You should put the discipleship, particularly that part, in a book. I said, I don't even know what I'm doing. This is all new stuff, right? And so, of course, I forgot about it. And throughout the 9 years, different people have said, you should write this book. And I've always said, I can't. First, I'm not a writer. Second, we're not doing this particularly well. If we're really good at it, maybe I'll write a book about it. But we're not that good at it. We're kind of struggling with this whole discipleship thing. We have a few stories here and there that were, you know, that sound good, but there's so much that we're just struggling with in terms of discipling one another that it's not easy. And we're not that great at it. So I don't want to write a book because we're not good at it yet, right? And all this happened. But lately, God has been dropping a lot of hints to say you need to write the book. And about 4 months ago, somebody asked me to give him the outline of the book. So I very quickly, in a couple of hours, you know, put together chapters and subchapters and sent it to that person, right? Because they said they might be able to help me. As it turns out, the only thing they helped with was to send back an email to say, yeah, we need a book like this. And I never heard back from him again. So, I said, okay, then maybe I don't worry about it. But one day, God kept making that book outline pop up in my computer when I was looking for something else. I didn't have it open. It was closed. It was saved. And then it just kept popping up. And then there were other hints. So I kept getting the hints that I need to write the book. And God said, yeah, you really should write. And I've had this before, just like when he called me to be a pastor. An idea just keeps coming at you, and other people bring it up, and you just can't stop, right? And so, the same with being called to flow. I didn't tell you the whole story besides that one time getting the vision. People keep bringing this idea up when I meet with them of house churches and things like that. And so this happened with the book. And one morning in September, just last month, when I was about to leave to go preach at another church, I stopped the car in the driveway. And I said, God, if you really want me to write this book, you know that. I'm slow of hearing. I'm stupid. I can't hear you very clearly. So if you really want me to write this book, you got to say it to me really clearly. So I said in my head, I said, have somebody tell me today, not tomorrow, not the day after tomorrow. Have somebody tell me today that I need to write this book without me giving any hints, without me saying anything. And so right after I said that, I thought, wow, that's too specific. Maybe I should just say, give me a sign. Any sign will do, right? And clear as day, I could hear a voice in my head going, what? You don't think God can give you the very specific thing? You don't think God can do that? So, okay, fine. God, if it's really you, you need to have somebody tell me today before midnight that that I need to write this book without me giving any hints. So I went on my way, preached at that other church. I had 3 meetings after that. And in every one of those meetings, there's at least one person who knew about this book idea. Okay, so I said, okay, maybe someone will say something. Long story short, I sit through all 3 meetings, biting my tongue, not to say anything. Nobody says a thing about writing a book. So I go home to have dinner thinking, oh, I'm off the hook, right? I have dinner with my wife, kids are gone, we're just sitting there, 7:25 p.m., I wrote it down in my phone. 7:25 p.m., I'm just sitting there with my wife. Out of nowhere, she goes, you need to write that book. I said, what? When did we even talk about the book recently? She says, no, we didn't. We talked about it a long time ago. And she later told me that it was completely unrelated. Out of nowhere, that idea just popped into her head, and she felt she had to say it. That was it. It's pretty clear what the next phase of what I have to do is. I need to take care of some stuff in the family. We're trying to sell a house, get all that done with, and take some time off. And then I got to start writing the book. So that's kind of the next vision that God gave me. In the meantime, I'm still working with the people in Flow. I'm still working in the neighborhood. I'm still discipling people, which will also keep going into the book, right? But I'm still working with the Flow people, Compassionate Ministries, which especially that one, I didn't talk too much about it, but to share God's love, it is all about being there for people. Financial help, friendship, anything that they need, basically. By the way, like for example, I've got a lady right now, she has to move out because she can't afford to stay even in Kin Village anymore. She has to move in with her daughter. But she doesn't have any income. She needs some money just to get by, but she has a lot of stuff she can sell. And just before I left for a trip last week, I met with her to say, hey, how can we help? And she said, I don't want to take your money because I have stuff I can sell. Like they really want to be able to contribute to their own lives, right? It's not that they just want a handout. But I need help in selling this stuff. So I said, the best way to sell it is on Kijiji. But she needs help to be able to do that. And by the way, if any of you could help her, you know, take pictures and put stuff on Kijiji and even field the call. She's also afraid of fielding the calls and even help field the calls. If anyone wants to volunteer or even a team wants to volunteer in this, that would be fantastic. So I'm looking for someone who can do that. We're also looking for people who can help with grocery teams. Another lady called me when I was on the trip, saying that, hey, can I get onto this grocery thing? Because we already do it for our 3 families, that we actually go get the groceries for them because they can't. It's very hard for them. Some of them are disabled, some of them are bedridden, and so on, right? So if any of you are interested in those, let me know. So we're actively looking for people like that. So even though I'm not on staff and Flow, I'm still doing this stuff. So that's another part that God has asked me to continue to do. All right? So, yeah. So I want to end with this, right? Salvation means a decision to trust. To trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. But trusting Jesus also means trusting Him enough to enter this discipleship that actually calls us to a mission of pretty radical things. Okay? It is part and parcel of the same thing. Okay? Discipleship is allowing ourselves to be refined by fire. Deny oneself part, right? But also embracing and carrying out radical missions from God. And Luke actually says, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. This is an everyday, normal thing. Are you willing and ready to make the radical become normal in your life? To make the extraordinary regular in your life? Are you ready to do that? I hope you are. And if you are, then seek out what radical mission to love your neighbor God is calling you to carry out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are active in our lives. I shared a lot about some pretty incredible, miraculous things. And we know that those things only happen if we seek you and if we seek your will. If we bow down to you and if we're willing to say that we are yours, we are completely yours and forever yours. And when we do that, then you make those incredible things happen in us, through us, and around us. I pray that for each and every Christian, and especially for all of us here, that if we are following Jesus, that those radical things become regular, and those miracles would happen in the lives of every single person here, because you are active in all of our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.